You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. I'm the leader around here, and we're continuing on in our sermon series through the book of Exodus. This is week 40 out of 50. So we're 80% of the way done after today. Excited? Yes. And lately, we've been looking at the parts of Exodus where Moses is up on top of a mountain receiving the word from God. Moses is up on top of the mountain while the rest of the folks have been down at the bottom of the mountain, at the base of the mountain, and they've been waiting. In chapter 32, today's passage, we're going to see what the people of God were up to at the bottom of the mountain. By the way, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Heads up. Now, there's actually a New Testament passage that gives us direction on how we are to handle this passage as people of Christ. You know that? There's a New Testament passage that says, Riverside, here's how to handle and how to respond to Exodus chapter 32. So let's look at that first, okay? It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where we read this. For I, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, for I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, that they all passed through the sea. See, it's describing the Exodus, right? And by the way, that's why we're going through this critical book of the Bible so slowly, verse by verse, basically, because we don't want to be ignorant of an amazing, important, critical thing God has done. Verses 2 through 5 summarize parts of Exodus we've already looked at together over the past 40 weeks. Then verse 6 points directly to today's passage, chapter 32. It says this, now these things, that's chapter 32, occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things like they did. In other words, today's sermon's not going to be about you getting more Bible knowledge. Okay? I'm not going to tickle your ears with some fancy Hebrew and give you some insight you might not have been able to see on your own. This is not about more Bible knowledge. It's about you and I keeping our hearts from evil things. Today's not about, oh, I learned a new tidbit. Today's about our hearts, okay? About our hearts. Verse 7 goes on to say, don't be idolaters. By the way, today's passage is about idolatry. Do not be idolaters as some were, as it's written in Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. What's this revelry, you might ask? Oh, let me answer it for you. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. So that revelry will be a sexual immorality kind of sin. So 1 Corinthians gives us pretty clear direction on how to handle today's passage. It's not just more Bible knowledge. You can answer a Bible quiz one day and feel like you're the smartest person in the room. No, it's about our hearts. It's about being honest about what we value and pursue and what we idolize. So, with that said, by the way, it's going to be a tough passage today. Some of a tough sermon, but a critical one. So let's, before we dive into Exodus 32, let's pause. Acknowledge that God's presence is in the room right now. He's with us. He wants to do great work among us. Let's invite him to do the work he wants to do. Spirit of God dwelling in this room, dwelling with our friends who are gathered with us online right now. As we come to the Word of God, I pray that you'd make my heart and our hearts together soft, moldable, formative, willing to repent, willing to confess, willing to be changed. So, Spirit, I pray that this time of looking at your word be very fruitful for us, for the folks around us, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory's sake. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. Here we go. When the people saw that Moses was up on the mountaintop for so long, he was so long in coming down, well, the people gathered around Aaron, that's the number two guy, and they said, hey, Aaron, come make us gods who will go before this. As for this guy Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. We're moving on. So Aaron answered them, okay, take off the gold earrings that your wives, that your sons, that your daughters are wearing, and bring me your gold earrings. So all the people took off their gold and brought them to Aaron. He took what was handed to him and he made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." That's just crazy. So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings, and afterwards they sat down and eat and drink and indulge in revelry, which we've already looked at what that means in 1 Corinthians, some expanded definition. So this passage is about idolatry. The people create an idol. "Now, I've not seen any of you yet take gold jewelry and make it into an idol to worship and bow down. I'm glad none of you have done that, but I will be venturing to say you and I have as much of an idol problem as these folks from 3,000 years ago." Amen? I mean, we are just as good at creating idols, which is why this passage is so helpful. It gives us insight into idolatry, what it looks like, how we slip into it, and what it typically leads to. And if you're on the outside looking in, and that's what we are, right? We're on the outside looking in on people worshiping idols. We're on the outside looking in. And for that, you kind of realize idolatry is a little silly. It's a little irrational. It's a little absurd when you're outside looking in. I mean, look, it says this in Exodus. The people said, "Make us gods who will go before us. You make us a god who will go before us." That's kind of absurd. If you create a god, right? Think about this. If you make a god, it's not much of a god, right? I mean, if I took a little bit of clay right here and made a little statue out of clay, and you saw me make the statue out of clay, and then I said, "Worship this statue, it's powerful," you'd be like, "Keith, you're a little ludicrous, wouldn't you? Would you agree with me? It's absurd to create something and then say it's God." And yet we create dollar bills, right? We create dollar bills as a society, and then we worship the almighty dollar. We create what the ideal body image is, right? This is what the ideal body is, and then we sexualize it. And we pursue it. We create celebrities, and then we idolize them, right? Idolize them. We create football teams. We create these things, and then when they score, we stand up and we shout praises. And we shout adoration. So let's be very clear. While this passage is clear, it's kind of absurd to create an idol and worship it, right? We see that on the outside. We're going, that is so absurd. They would create something and worship it, and yet we do the same thing, as foolish as it is. It's foolish. But it's common. For the last 3,000 years, at least, since Exodus 32, we've been doing it. And once something takes hold of our heart like this, idolatry, it spreads. It's not just Keith and his idol. What happens is Keith and his idols end up spreading to other people. It's fascinating. It's like a virus. And by verse 6, it infects the entire community. It says this: "The entire community rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings, and they sat down to eat and to drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry," which is mainly sexual sins. In other words, idolatry is infectious. Idolatry spreads like a virus. By the way, this is most clearly seen, if you want to see how this spreads, through families. It's most clearly seen through families. For example, if dad has the Chicago Bears captivate dad's heart, what do you think is going to captivate the kids' hearts, right? Think about it. Not the Browns. As a Bengals fan, not the Browns. Right? But think about that. Why do kids love their dad or their mom's sports teams? Well, because they follow their parents. Or how about this? Parents worship little Johnny, right? Little Johnny's the perfect little kid. Little Johnny gets everything he could possibly want. Little Johnny is like the center of the parents' affection and love and worship. And then little Johnny grows up and thinks the whole world revolves around him. Shocking! Right? The parents idolize and worship little Johnny. And then little Johnny walks around as an adult going, the world revolves around me. He worships little Johnny. Do you see how it gets passed down? Do you see that? parents pursue bigger homes and nicer cars, then they're shocked when their kids grow up as spoiled brats who want the nicest thing and the greatest thing. It's infectious. It spreads. And by the way, if you're a parent, I have five kids, so I've seen this already in the generations. You cannot sprinkle Christian cliches. You cannot sprinkle some like church attendance and poof, it'll stop the fire from spreading. It doesn't work that way. Idolatry spreads. And we see that in this passage, and we see that most clearly in families. It's just the nature of idolatry. And then in verse 7, we're going to start to see God's perspective on this. It's kind of like what we've seen going on down there. Verse 7 now gives us God's perspective on what's going on. Remember, where's Moses? He's up on top of the mountain meeting with God. And then verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have come corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I've commanded them. They've made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it. And they said, these are your gods who have brought you out of Egypt. There's so many things I could say about this, why God says to Moses, they're your people. I mean, so many things I could say about this. But what I found the most fascinating this week as I'm preparing is that it seems like the people of God think what they're doing is going to go unnoticed by God. Doesn't it seem like that? Like, Moses is gone, so the people think, well, if Moses is gone, well, then God's probably out of sight too. So they turn and do some of the most perverse things. The people of God think, well, if Moses is gone out of sight, maybe God's out of sight, and they create an idol in their heart and do perverse things. It's almost as if they think, you know what? We want something else to bring us fulfillment, and God probably won't know, right? It's like they probably won't know. I want to give you a pastoral example of this. This is probably going to sting. Fair warning, it's going to sting. If the national statistics are true about pornography usage in the church, if those statistics bear out here at Riverside, half of the men in this room in the past 30 days will look at something explicit on the internet. And around up to a third of the women in this room right now will have looked at contact or images that are perverse in sin. That's the statistics. I pray this doesn't hold true here. That's statistics. Now, just picture this with me, though. Just picture this. Imagine a married man. Imagine a married man, okay? Do you think, a Christian married man, do you think he would look at a questionable internet site if his wife was in the room? No way. I don't know any Christian man that would sit on the couch over there with his wife over here and be like, I'm just going to go. I don't know any Christian man like that. And yet, isn't God always in the room? Isn't God always in the room? And yet, in the past 30 days, and that's Exodus 32. The people of God think that God is gone. Well, Moses is gone. He's way up there. He's way out of the picture. And so we're just going to create some idols. But friends, God's always present, right? Whether or not you acknowledge him or not, he is present. He's present even when we get our hearts to a sports team. He's still there. When we sacrifice everything for a company, when we give our hearts and affection to work for a company, he's still there. When we idolize our kids, he's still there. When we pursue some kind of substance or some kind of image that we think is going to bring us satisfaction or relief, and it turns into an idol, he is still there. And yet, we so often ignore him. And it leads to idolatries just taking over our lives. And look how fast it happens. Verse 8, they quickly turn away from what God commanded them. I don't know if you remember this, in chapter 24, when Andrew had his blood sermon, I wasn't here for that. I was at Kendall's wedding, but, you know, the blood sermon. And at the blood sermon, everyone said, we will do what you commanded. They said in verse 24, we will do everything you've told us to do. Here we're in chapter 32. They quickly turn away from what God commanded them. Is it just them? Isn't it funny? Funny is the wrong word. Isn't it odd or ironic? Isn't it heartbreaking? That's heartbreaking. Making progress in our walk with Christ, I can be making progress. I can be growing in Jesus, interacting with the Spirit, enjoying community. But all of a sudden, this flashing neon light goes up. And like, ooh, maybe that's better. And we quickly follow the sparkling lights of the culture, right? We go, oh, that was, whoa. And we walk over and follow the neon light, and we give our hearts to it, and it leads to revelry, and we find our hearts pursuing idols. The people of God in verse 8, this is the people of God. This is not the people out there. This is the people of God in Exodus 32. They quickly turn away from what God commanded them. Told you it'd be hard, right? This is why we go through like books of the Bible. I would never pick this passage. Like this would be, I'd go to like the love passages if I could only preach those. But like we go through books of the Bible so preachers like me can't weasel out of this stuff. I'm serious. This is good. This is not fun preparing this week. But stick with me, okay? I know it's hard, but stick with me. Fair warning, it's going to get harder. You're like, really? Yeah. There will be some light at the end, but it's going to get harder. God will now send Moses down to address the situation. God says, Moses, go down there and handle this. In verse 19, we see some drastic actions. Moses approaches the camp. He sees the calf. He sees all the people dancing, and Moses is ticked with anger, and he threw the tablets, the Ten Commandments, he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them into pieces at the foot of the mountain. Now, that symbolizes what sin does to our walk with Christ, right? It kind of severs, it shatters this relationship with God. It's symbolizing there. And then in verse 20, Moses took the calf the people have made, and he burned the calf. He ground it into powder. He scattered it on the water, and he made the Israelites drink it. Yuck. It is yuck. But it symbolizes how deep idolatry can get into us. It goes into our gut. It goes into our heart, and it poisons. Do you see that symbolization? It's so deep in you now. Or as James says, you know, sin gives birth once it's inside of you. We see that here. Polluting us in the process. This is serious stuff, isn't it? This is serious stuff. And then Moses talks to the guy he left in charge. You know how this is going to go, right? he talks to Aaron. Now, this is... it's laughable, but it's the kind of laugh that you make when you're uncomfortable, you know? This is the kind of like the awkward chuckle you make when like it's really uncomfortable. It's like that kind of laughable. Verse 21. So Moses says to Aaron, what did these people do to you? Why did you lead them into such great sin? Like, dude, what happened? Aaron responds, don't be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, what a weasel blaming other people. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. So Aaron makes excuses. Aaron, he blames other people. That is lame. Amen. We do it all the time, right? Hey, man, there's not much I could have done. I mean, it's not really my issue here. It's those folks over there with an idolatry problem. Sometimes we'll say, well, you know, I made a bad decision in the moment, but they got the problem. You know, we give ourselves a pass. We so often blame others and give ourselves a pass or an excuse for our choices or our actions. He's a weasel. By the way, that was my nickname my mom gave me growing up. I'm just saying, she called me weasel, so I connect a lot with that. You need more context, that'll be after the sermon. It actually, though, gets a little more sinister. It gets a little more sinister. Now, give me some leeway on this one, okay? I might be reading too much into the text. I'll acknowledge that. This is what I see. Maybe I'm reading too much. I don't think I am. But I'm going to caveat that, okay? Okay. Aaron continues, verse 24. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and poof, out came the calf. I just threw the gold in the fire, poof! It's almost as if he's saying, it's a miracle. It's almost as if he's saying, hey, if a fire just spits out a golden calf, Is it really that bad? Right? Maybe it's God's plan. I have pastored folks over the years. Who've said, well, Keith, look, I know what God's word says. I know what it says. But I think I'm going to be happier over there anyway. And if I'm happy, is it really that bad? And they destroy things in the process, destroy families. And they'll sometimes even say, I think it's what God wants. Friends, we are so good at making excuses, at blaming others and twisting the situations. We twist it around to make it seem like God might even be okay with it. Hey, I just poofed out of the fire. I just poofed out. I mean, tracking. Hard stuff. Hard stuff. Just stick with me. Stick with me. Verse 25, Moses gives a call to repentance. Amen. Some folks respond in verse 25. Moses says, hey, you can come back to God. Hey, you can follow God's ways. Some respond, some don't. And then verses 27 through 29, judgment comes. It is brutal, and 3,000 folks will be killed because of this. Judgment comes, and 3,000 folks die. And if that's not bad enough, verses 33 through 35 show how their choices impacted others. It shows how this idolatry affects other people. It also shows how it extends into eternity. And those are very hard verses to stomach. But friends, it just shows how serious idolatry is. Don't mess with idols. You're messing with fire. It leads to destruction. It spreads and it brings ultimate hardship and death. Hardship and death. And remember, friends, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? This is the direction I have as a preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things, Exodus 32, these things occurred as examples to keep us, the people of Jesus, from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Friends, this can happen to you. This can happen to me. This is our story, right? This is our struggle. Okay, let me try to point some things of hope out in this passage. You're going, thank you. There is some hope in this passage. I know what I've been going through so far has been pretty hard. It probably hits pretty close to home. It did this week hit close to home as I was thinking about this. I do want to point out a few things of hope from the passage, though. In verse 10, first off, we see a fascinating exchange between God and Moses. It's fascinating. A lot of speculation about this exchange, in my opinion. Verse 10, God says, leave me alone, Moses, so that my anger may burn against him, so that I may destroy them. It's like God says, that is it. I'm done. I'm going to destroy them. But then God says something very, very weird. He goes, I'm going to destroy them. But he leaves the door open. He says, then I'll make you into a great nation. It's like God leaves like this. I'm going to destroy them, but he like leaves the door open. I imagine Moses kind of like stepping through the door. It says that Moses sought the favor of the Lord. He says, well, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people who you brought out of Egypt with great power and you've done a great thing by your mighty hand? Verse 12, so turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. And then verse 14, then the Lord relented. He didn't bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Do you see this? Moses is interceding on behalf of the people, and God is moved. Moses intercedes, and God relents. It's amazing, right? That's cool. Verse 32 is even more direct in terms of Moses' intercession. Verse 32, Moses says this, but God, please forgive their sins. But if you won't forgive their sins, then blot me out of the book you have written. I mean, Moses basically says, God, I know these people have sinned. Moses hadn't been part of the sin, right? Moses is up on the mountain, right? Moses is up. He's not part of the revelry down there, but Moses says, I know they've sinned. I know the consequences for their sins are real heavy, but let me take the consequences on. Let the judgment fall on me. Now, Moses is a man. He's got his own issues. So God rejects that in the very next verse. God says, no, you cannot be a substitute. That will not work. Moses. A man cannot substitute himself for the sins of others. But I think do you know where I'm going to go with this? You know where I'm going to go, right? I'm probably about to preach some good news. You good hear me? Okay. You know where I'm heading with this one? Oh my goodness! Moses says, "I'll take the sin on me," and God says, "A man can't do that." But Romans 5:6. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen? And I personally believe the next verse might point back to Moses. It's just my speculation. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Like, they might, but God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners and idolaters, Christ died for us. Isn't that good news? That's what Exodus 32 is pointing towards. It's pointing towards Jesus. And now, verse 9, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, through Jesus? For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more? How much more? Having been reconciled, saved, will we be saved through his life? Through whom we now have received reconciliation. You see, God up on top of the mountain looks down and sees a bunch of rebellious idolaters. And his heart breaks. And because God has so much love, he personally comes down in the form of a man. Similar to Moses. Way better than Moses, but similar to Moses. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Jesus dies on a cross, and our sins are blotted out. So Moses' words, sins are blotted out. And friends, when we embrace that reality, it changes everything. It changes everything. I'm going to leave you with one more nugget about chapter 32. Chapter 32 describes the day that Moses came down with the law, right? Moses comes down with the law. It details the day the law came down and 3,000 people were killed because of it. By the way, in the Old Testament, they had a feast called Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost celebrated two things. One of the things it celebrated was the day the law was given. So on the original Pentecost, we just saw, on the original Pentecost, the day the law was given, 3,000 people are killed. 1,000 years later, after Christ has risen from the dead, on the day of Pentecost, what happens? What comes down from on high? The Spirit of God. And what happens to 3,000 people? They get saved. They find life. The Spirit of God comes on Pentecost. Instead of the law coming down from on top to kill people, the Spirit of God comes down and indwells in us and empowers us. And 3,000 people find life. That is not an accident. What an amazing foreshadowing from Exodus 32. It's amazing. And friends, that empowerment is still available today. We can live differently today because the Spirit of God is moving us. We have the perfect mediator, Jesus. Amen? We have the Spirit of God moving through us and giving life through us and empowering us to faithfulness and to obedience. We don't have to follow the neon lights of the culture. And that gives us hope to live differently. We see that hope in the book of Acts. They can live differently. We can do this. We don't have to bow down to idols. We're empowered by the Spirit of God to worship. And friends, just as Moses said in verse 26, Moses said, whoever is for the Lord, come. Moses said, whoever is for the Lord, come. The Spirit of God right now. I feel like I boldly say the Spirit of God is right now saying the same thing. Whoever is for the Lord, come. 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 This morning, we're going to come to the table. We're going to sing songs. I want to invite you also to come for prayer. Pastor Andrew's going to lead us in this time, this transition of response to the Lord.
As we respond to the teaching and our prayer time together, we generally come to the table, and we are going to do that today, but we're also going to look at another practice, and that is the practice of confession, because I think it would be appropriate for us to be fairly strongly convicted by the words of today, right? To be convicted of our own idolatry. The people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. You may recognize those words. Those are not from the Bible. And yet, we keep doing it, don't we? We keep doing it. We keep bowing down to inferior gods in our hearts and with our lives. And confession is a powerful practice. And again, it's not, I feel like I say this a lot, but we don't confess because we are in danger of not being forgiven. Christ offers unlimited mercy and forgiveness and grace to us. We confess because we need to be reminded of the reality that Christ forgives us and frees us. And I want to read these words from Psalms 32. This is actually in a handout on confession, which is in the top of the rack over there by the door. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 6. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You may need to confess your sins to somebody. I know we're not Catholic here, so we don't require that. For your own soul, you might need to actually share with another person. That may be a thing. So we do have elders back here. They will hear your confessions, and it's not like this is not a transactional thing. But if that's what you need for your soul to be cleansed, for you to receive the healing mercy of Jesus in your own life, then do that. Pour yourself out. Not because it's required, but because you need it to receive Jesus' mercy, to really receive it deep in your bones. You say, maybe, well, I assent it in my mind. Yeah, but Christ has forgiven me. But maybe you just need to speak it out loud in order to really, truly receive that. If you do, please take that opportunity. And maybe it's not today. Maybe it's later. Maybe you come to one of us pastors or one of your home group leader later on this week or this month and have a conversation about it. But we just want you to know that that opportunity is there for you today and always. And if you just need prayer, you don't have to, if you go to talk to an elder, you don't have to confess your sins. You can just ask for prayer. But also, you're invited to come to the table. And this is our reminder, is it not, that Christ has forgiven us. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And you'll be reminded in your very bodies that Christ forgives you, that Christ heals you, and that you are part of his body. So as we sing, I invite you to stand now. We will sing together, and at any time, you can come up to this table or the tables in the back and receive the bread and the cup and be reminded of your healing and your forgiveness in Christ.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.